Would you please get your Bibles and turn over to Hebrews chapter 4. Now for those of you that are watching this, and those of you that are listening to this, if it looks funny or sounds a little funny, it's because this is a Sunday night service, and we are holding this service in our fellowship hall because it's extremely hot outside, around 100 degrees, and one of the air conditioners in our sanctuary decided to quit. I can't say I blame it. I wouldn't want to work in this heat either. And a couple of hours ago when I checked the temperature in the sanctuary, the rear of the sanctuary, it was 84. The front of the sanctuary, it was 82. And I don't know about you guys, but that is just too hot. So we have come down here to our fellowship hall where it's much cooler. So it may sound a little echoey or whatever, but anyway, just wanted to let you know what's going on. So again, if you would please turn to Hebrews chapter 4. Tonight, I'm going to share with you another one of the lessons from the upper room. And for those of you that maybe this is the first time that you've heard me teach a lesson from the upper room, I'll just briefly explain to you how these lessons come about. I'll be praying, and the Lord will begin to speak to me. And as He speaks to me, I will either write down or type out on my computer the things that He's saying. And then, at a later time, I will share these things in a sermon. And really, what the Lord shares is the sermon. I also will give to you the verses that He directed me to as I was praying. And that's what we call lessons from the upper room. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Oh, and by the way, the title for this one is kind of unique. Because I was praying, you know, God, what should I call this? And here's the title, From the Wading Pool to the Deep End. From the Wading Pool to the Deep End. I can remember when I was growing up, there was a swimming pool near my home. It was the city swimming pool, public swimming pool. And loved to go there. It was very close to home. Took me about 5 minutes to walk there. Could hop the fence in the backyard and go over. 1 year, Mom and Dad bought me a summer pass, and man, I felt like I was in heaven. And they had a kiddie pool. It was more like a wading pool. There's no way you could get in it completely. You know what I'm saying? It was, you know. And then the big pool went from like 3 feet to, I think, maybe 6 feet, 7 feet. And then they had the diving board section, which was maybe 11 or 12 feet deep. I forget exactly. But little kids, they want to go to the deep end. You ever notice that? And it's very difficult sometimes for parents to keep the little ones from running after big brother or big sister. Because, you know, big brother, big sister, they're playing in the big pool. Well, the little kids, they want to go play in the big pool. Well, the kids can't go play in the big pool. They have to stay in the wading pool until they get big enough to go into the big pool. And ultimately, the deep end. I can remember one time I was at the pool, and I had never gone off the diving board. It was only a 10-foot diving board, but I'd never done that. And my buddies had. And so they're saying, oh, come on, let's go off the diving board. Go off the diving board. Well, you know, when you're on the ground, 10 feet doesn't look that high. And I can remember going up, and everything's cool until I got up there on the diving board, and all of a sudden, like, I'm on top of Mount Everest and looking down at the bottom of the Grand Canyon. And I'm standing up there looking, well, you know, you got to be cool for your friends and all this other, and you don't want to look like a girly boy. So I, you know, jumped off the diving board, and kasplashy, I'm in the deep end. Well, I wasn't used to being in the deep end. I wasn't used to being in water to where my feet couldn't feel the bottom. And it wasn't that I didn't know how to swim, but it was like I forgot how to at that moment. So there I am in this deep diving board water, I'm giving it the frantic dog paddle thing. And I'm making progress, you know, a couple of inches every 10 minutes. Well, finally, you know, the lifeguard, he has seen enough, and he dives in and... Now you talk about humiliating, but the thing is, nobody else could dive in until I was out of there. So all these people are like, come on, get him out of here. So he, you know, drags me to the side and gets me out. I'm telling him, well, you know, I'm okay. He says, yeah, well, you know, just why don't you hang around for, just sit here for a few minutes, you know, 5 minutes. Just rest for 5 minutes before you go back in. And so I did. And but, you know, on the inside it's like, oh, glory, thank you, Jesus. Well, I wasn't really, you know, saying thank you, Jesus, but I was kind of glad he did that. Even though I could have. Well, anyway, here's the point I'm getting at. For us as believers, we want to go to the deep end of God, but we're not ready for the deep end. We need to hang around the wading pool a little longer. Even though we think we're big enough for the deep end. Even though we think we're big enough for the diving board. We think, you know, come on, God, let's go. And the thing is, He knows that if He takes us to the diving board and we go off into the deep end, you know, that lifeguard angel of ours is going to have to dive in after us and bail us out once again. And so God, in His wisdom, says, look, if you want to go from the wading pool to the big pool, and especially the deep end, there are some things that you need to do. You need to prepare yourself for the deeper experience with Me. A lot of times Christians talk about, boy, if I could just have this incredible experience with God, whatever that means to them. I am now convinced that a lot of Christians, if they were to have that incredible experience with God, it would scare them. They wouldn't know how to react. They wouldn't know how to handle what was happening. And it isn't that God doesn't want us in the deep end, if you will, but He knows we have to prepare ourselves for this. And so what we're going to do in this tonight, this lesson from the upper room, these are some things that the Lord shared that will help us be prepared for the deep end. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Now look in 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter chapter 1. And take a look at one verse, verse 3. According as His divine power hath given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness, through the knowledge of Him that hath called us to glory and virtue. He has called us to glory. You say, well, okay, well, what does that mean, called us to glory? Well, let's think of it like this for a moment. What difference does it make? It's of God, so it will be good. We could define glory as, you know, power or whatever we want to do. But here's what I want to point out. He has called us to glory. He's saying, come to My glory. Come on in. Come to the glory. Now, with that in mind, look over in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. And these verses we're going to look at right now are, they've been terribly mistreated, if you will, and mistaught to present a doctrine that is not scriptural. Now, in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, it says, for whom He, meaning God, did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom He did predestinate, them He also called, and whom He called, them He also justified, and whom He justified, them He also glorified. So what we see here, and let me just paraphrase this, for the sake of time, God has known from before the foundation of the world who would and would not accept Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Knowing who would, it was His determination beforehand that everyone who accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, in that born-again state, He said, you now will be able to conform to the image of My Son. And He says, it says that the ones that He did predestinate. This is not He predestinated some people to be born again and He predestinated some people to go to hell. How cruel. How absolutely cruel. I mean, think about this. We're supposed to go into all the world and preach the gospel, right? Well, why waste your time on people who are going to go to hell no matter what you do? So, you know, you understand the concept there. No, this predestination, He predestined everyone who would accept Jesus as Lord and Savior to be conformed to the image of His Son. He's called them to the glory of that image, which goes along with 2 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 18. Now, with these things in mind, listen to what the Holy Spirit said. A believer's walk into the glory and fullness of God is not sovereign, but predetermined as God's will for all believers. There is no part of God that He has reserved for access by a limited number of Christians. He has opened the doors of His throne room to all who desire to enter. You are the ones who determine how far into His presence you advance. So therefore, this idea that God has a special favor that He extends to some Christians, but everybody else is left out, that's crazy. Because if I am predestined, in other words, His goal for me at the moment I accept Jesus is to conform to the image of His Son Jesus Christ, that means for me to be able to do that, everything about who He is has to be made available to me. He cannot hold anything back, or He cannot close the door on part of His glory and say, no, 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 that's not for you. That's only for these folks over here. That's only for the preachers who will end up on television. That's only for the preachers who are going to end up traveling around the world. No. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter where you live. It doesn't matter your background. God has said, if you accept my Son Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, then everything about me is available to you. However, even though the door to the throne room is open, you must be the one to walk in. Over there in Hebrews, it says, let us come boldly. We can go boldly. It doesn't say He's going to drag us in. We have to get bold and walk in. And He says, when you do, you're going to find everything you need. Doesn't matter what it is. Everything you need is going to be there. And so again, a believer's walk into the glory and fullness of God is not sovereign, but predetermined as God's will for all believers. And so many Christians think that God has this sovereign something for some people, and that no matter what we do, we can never attain unto it. Well, okay, that brings up a rather interesting question. How do I know what I can get and what I can't get? How do I know how much of His glory I can get and how much I can't get? How do I know how much of Him He's making available to me? In other words, if I reach saturation limit at level 50, why should I press toward level 51 to illustrate? You understand what I'm saying? There are no limitations other than the ones that we place upon ourselves. Not even the devil can keep you out of the presence of God. Look in Luke chapter 17. Luke chapter 17. We're going to read this verse and then I'll read the next thing he said. Luke chapter 17. In verse 20, it says, when He, speaking of Jesus, was demanded of the Pharisees when the kingdom of God should come, He answered them and said, the kingdom of God cometh not with observation. Neither shall they say, lo, here, or lo, there, for behold, the kingdom of God is within you. The kingdom of God is within you. Now, I'll just admit to you, I don't understand the fullness of that. I'm learning more about it, but the fullness of it, I'm not there yet. I'm still grasping and understanding more and more. Well, listen to what he said. And, man, I'm telling you what, this one, it really, hit me between the eyes, if you will. Because it made me sit back and think about my life and how I respond to things. He said, unless you internalize an attack of the enemy, it cannot steal your joy. Circumstances alone are incapable of stealing your joy, for circumstances are always and without fail external. The kingdom of God is within you. Do not allow the enemy's attack to invade the kingdom. Praise God. Unless you internalize an attack of the enemy, it cannot steal your joy. Think about it. The kingdom of God is within me. And here are the gates of the kingdom. The enemy comes attacking. You know, my computer crashes. My car, I need to take my car in to have the air conditioner worked on because it's not cooperating as well as it should. It just needs to be recharged or something. Well, on hot days, who wants to ride around in a hot car? I did that when I was a teenager. My first car was a 1962 Chevrolet Biscayne. It had no air conditioning unless you rolled the windows down. I mean, it wasn't even installed on the car. Well, here comes the problem. Here are the gates to the kingdom. The only way that thing can steal my joy is if I open the gates and let it in. Otherwise, that thing has to stay on the outside. And the moment I open the gates and let it in, you know what happens? I worry. I get upset. I can't sleep. I can't eat. Life stinks. And so does everybody I know. It's because I have internalized the problem. And he said, circumstances alone are incapable of stealing your joy, for circumstances are always and without fail external. The kingdom of God is within you. Do not allow the enemy's attack to invade the kingdom. And that is exactly what the devil wants to do, is invade us on the inside. Because if he can get in there, he can steal your joy. And I'm telling you right now, when your joy gets stolen, you don't want to go to church. You don't want to go to church. You don't want to pray. You don't want to read your Bible. You don't want to do a thing. Don't let it in. Don't internalize the problem. Well, I need to learn this. I'm a whole lot better than I used to be, I'll guarantee you. But still, I catch myself at times internalizing situations that have no business living on the inside of me. They need to stay outside the kingdom because they're not a part of the kingdom. The kingdom of God is within me. His life and His nature is within me. Who in the world would willingly drink something that would make them sick? Well, you'd have to be crazy to do a thing like... And now here I go, though. I'm opening up the gates of the kingdom to let something come in and steal my joy. I knew a preacher one time that when people would talk about issues, one of the things that he would always say is, don't let it steal your joy. Don't let it steal your joy. Because you see, if you let it steal your joy, it will be impossible for you to adequately serve God in everything that He's called you to do. It'll never happen. Never. Now let's move on to number 3. First, turn to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. We're going to pick this up in verse 12. For when the time you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Now what's interesting in this first verse, he says, let us go on unto perfection. Another way is, let's get ready for the deep end. Let's get ready to get out of the wading pool and get it and dive off the board into the deep end. Now, keeping all this in mind, let's look over in Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. In verse 10, it says, "Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is the fulfilling of the law. Knowing the time that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believe." Now, who's he talking to? He's talking to Christians. And he says, look guys, it's time to wake up out of your sleep. Well, with this in mind, look over in Ephesians chapter 5. We're going to see something that's very similar to what we just read there in Romans. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 13. "But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light, and whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." So what we're seeing here, very briefly, is that we are supposed to go on unto perfection. And the way we do that is to wake up out of a slumber. One of the things that I'm seeing more and more is that the church in general is in a state of slumber. You're going to understand this more clearly when I read to you what he said. When I say a state of slumber, I'm talking about we're at a place to where we consider everything to be okay when it's really not. Let me go ahead and read this. "All Christians reach a place of comfort and self-approval concerning beliefs, attitudes, and opinions. The more they pray in the Spirit, the closer they get to a great confrontation. This confrontation takes place when the Holy Spirit brings them face to face with the beliefs, attitudes, and opinions they have exalted to a place of preeminence in their life. Most Christians stop at this point, some even going so far as to leave the church where they are being encouraged to pray. They refuse to wage war against those beliefs, attitudes, and opinions because doing so is extremely uncomfortable and requires them to completely disrupt the place of comfort they have created for themselves. The most intense, severe battles any Christian will fight are not against Satan or any form of attack he would level against them. They will be against those things on the inside with which they have become comfortable and with which they do not truly believe displeases God." The slumber is this place of belief that I really don't need to go forward the way that the pastor is saying. Think of it like this. How many people have been exposed to a manifestation of God's power and they still refuse to head in the direction to experience that power for themselves? There are people that are absolutely shocked when they're in a service and a prophetic word comes forth, and basically that prophetic word is reading their mail, examining details of their lives that they have told no one. And they scratch their heads thinking, how in the world did this person know that? I've actually had people think that someone else came up and told me about their problems before the service began. It's like, no, that didn't happen. You know, this is just what the Lord shared with me. And you'd think that when that happens, somebody would have the question, okay, so tell me again how you knew all that, and can I get in on this deal? Well, yeah, you can. Here's how I knew. Praying in the Spirit, God begins to reveal things. And I have seen Christians over the years, since I've been in this building as the pastor, they prayed in tongues, and they got to that place of confrontation. They refused to deal with the issues and they left. And I'm the bad guy because of it. Now think, how in the world can I be the bad guy if I'm just encouraging you to pray? Regardless of my mistakes, regardless of how much you don't like me or don't like my approach or whatever, I mean, one thing I know I'm doing right, and that is to encourage you to pray. So if you're in a church that's showing you the benefits of interaction with the Holy Spirit, and by the way, don't forget, the Holy Spirit is God. So if you're in a church and they're showing you that, then how do you justify, I'm leaving the church because nobody called me to ask me how my hangnail was doing? Now that's an exaggeration, but it's not too far off. So therefore, people, when they hit that confrontation, their solution is to go another direction. Well, you can go another direction, but I can guarantee you what's going to happen. You start praying again, the Holy Spirit's going to step up and say, excuse me, but you remember what we were talking about last time you were praying? He's going to bring it to light again. And this whole aspect of going further with God, it can't happen unless you do it God's way. Well, I can go as deep into God as I want to, but I don't need all this Holy Spirit stuff. I'm sorry, but it doesn't work that way. You know, okay, ask you a question. Was Jesus the Son of God? Well, yes, amen, He was. Okay. Was He the Son of God on earth? Yes, He was. Did He have a sin nature? Absolutely not, Brother Martin. So He had God's life in Him, right? Yes, He had God's life. Son of God, God incarnate in the flesh. You should know these things. You're the pastor. All right. So, is the Holy Spirit God? Oh, yes, absolutely. The Holy Spirit is God. All right, well, I have a question for you then, Einstein. You tell me, why is it that when Jesus was baptized in water and came up out of the water, God sent the Holy Spirit and Jesus had to be filled with the Holy Ghost? Why does the Bible say that God had to anoint Jesus with the Holy Ghost and power before He went out doing good, healing all who were oppressed of the devil? Why did Jesus need that? He's the Son of God. He is our image to which we are to conform. He is the ultimate example of a Christian, if you want to say it like that. If the Son of God needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, how in the world did I get exalted beyond Him to where I don't need that experience? Because you see, if getting born again means you get the life of God, but you also get all the Holy Ghost there is to get, Jesus had the life of God. Jesus was the life of God in the flesh. But He still needed to be filled with the Holy Spirit, and He needed that anointing. It is the religious blinders that have been placed on people to get them to think that, well, I don't need this. I mean, that might be okay for some people, but I don't need it. Look, if you're born again, you're going to heaven no matter what. But why in the world would you not want what Jesus had if He makes it available to everybody? Why wouldn't you want that? Why would you go into a smorgasbord and they're serving up, you know, filet? And you look at that and you say, oh, no. Nah, filet, that's not for me. That might be for some people, but buddy, when you paid your $15 to get in there to the smorgasbord, everything that's laid out is for you. Eat the filet. Leave the shoe leather alone, man. Eat the filet. Why do you think you can't? Well, if you're going to go further into God, you have to do it His way. And sad thing is, when you start talking like this with some Christians, it's almost like they think you're criticizing them. Well, no, it's no criticism. It's like, let's take advantage of everything God's offering. Let's apply it to our lives. Why wouldn't we want to? Well, let's move on to number 4. Look in Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, verse 32. He that spared not His own Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Now look in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. Now look in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Probably figured we were going to go straight to that verse. But my God shall supply all your need according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. So what we're seeing is that everything we need, everything that we could potentially lack in our lives, the supply for that is available to us through Jesus, through Christ. Now let me read to you what He said. All that you need cannot be found outside of who and what God is. Without fellowship with Him, you cannot receive what comes from Him. That sounds really simple, but it's very profound. All that you need cannot be found outside of who and what God is. Without fellowship with Him, you cannot receive what comes from Him. That kind of goes without saying, but we don't often think of it like that. Let me give you an example. We've seen three verses here to where God is going to manifest, give to us, bless us, provide for us what we need, but it goes back to Jesus. Okay, now, that being true, why in the world would I sit in a service and listen to somebody and believe them when they say, I access my blessings through my offering in that service? You know what I'm doing? I'm looking at my money to be the method of provision as opposed to Jesus Christ. And all of these preachers, and I know they don't mean it like this. I don't think they do. But when they stand up and they tell you, if you don't sow your seed, if you don't give, God told me before, tonight, you know, there's this gazillion-fold blessing on everyone who will sow $1,000. If you don't have it in the bank, use your credit card. I mean, on and on it goes. What they're telling you to do is turn your face away from Jesus Christ. While God has said, and this is just three verses we've looked at, God is saying in His Word, everything you need, you're not going to find it outside of Me. It all goes back to who I am and my Son, Jesus Christ. Now, whatever you need, and it doesn't matter what it is, peace, strength, direction, healing, I mean, what do you need? Provision? Do you need money? What do you need? Starts here. Starts here and ends here. It doesn't go anywhere else. How many of us have thrown money in offering plates, and basically what we were doing was saying, Jesus, never mind. I've given my offering. I don't need You now. Father God, I appreciate You, you know, helping me get born again and all this, but you know what? I've given my offering, so now I don't need You supplying for me. My offering is going to bring about my supply. Well, we don't look at it like that. And we don't literally say it like that. But that's what's happening. All that we need cannot be found outside of who and what God is. Without fellowship with Him, we cannot receive what comes from Him. We can't. It's impossible. If I want a kiss from my wife, I have to be in her presence. You know those little phone smoochies? Love you too. All right. Those are nice. But I want the real lips. I don't want a bunch of smacking sound in my ear, even though that's nice for the time being. But I have to be in her presence. If I want my lips to get smeared with her lipstick, I have to be in her presence. She is the provider of my kisses. If I don't get in her presence, I don't get her kisses. I want her kisses, I get in her presence. I want my provision, whatever I need, I go to God. And I sure don't get to Him by putting money in an offering plate. Praise God. Number 5. Psalm 46. And this 5th one is the last one we'll look at here tonight. Psalm 46. There were several others, but we'll get to those in another time. In Psalm 46, take a look at verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth. And the first part of that is what we want to focus on. Be still and know that I am God. That phrase, be still, I didn't write the Hebrew word down, but what it means is to cease, to stop. Whatever you're doing, stop. Be still. Remember what you used to tell your kids? You know, you're driving on vacation, right? They're in the back seat. Are we there yet? Are we there yet? He's looking at me. He's touching me. He's breathing my air. And you kids, be still. Now, what do you mean by that? You mean stop what you're doing. You don't mean slow it down. You don't mean do something else. But I am being still. No, you're not. You're moving. Be still. God is saying, stop everything. But the dishes need done. Stop everything. Yeah, but the laundry needs done. Stop everything. Yes, but my husband needs some smoochies. Stop everything. Stop everything and know that I am God. You know what that means? The more I stop, just stop, is the more He's going to be able to manifest Himself to my undistracted self so that I will know He is God. Listen, when you get that, I mean, we all know He's God, but do we know He's God? If we knew He was God the way He wants us to know He's God, how upset would we get over stuff? If God be for us, who can be against us? Well, if I know who He is, then I'm going to know. It doesn't matter what the devil thinks or tries, and no weapon formed against me shall prosper. I know God. He says, be still. Well, right along with this, look over in Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, and beginning in verse 28, hast thou not known, hast thou not heard, that the everlasting God, the Lord, the Creator of the ends of the earth, fainteth not, neither is weary, there is no searching of His understanding. In other words, He's fathomless. He giveth power to the faint, and to them that have no might, He increaseth strength. Even the youths shall faint and be weary, and the young men shall utterly fall, but they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings as eagles, they shall run and not be weary, and they shall walk and not faint. How many times in your service unto the Lord have you felt like, I just can't go on? Why? I'm just worn out. Wait a minute. He says right here, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They'll mount up with wings as eagles. They'll run, not be weary. They'll walk, they'll not faint. Why are you weary and fainting? Could it be you're trying to do for God what God told you to do with your strength instead of His? He says, be still and know that I am God. And this phrase, wait upon, they that wait upon, what that means is this. You put on the brakes. You stop. And you consider yourself to be at a red light. And you do not go until you get the green light from God. You wait on Him. No matter how long it takes, you wait on Him. you be still and wait upon the Lord. Listen to what the Holy Spirit was saying. When is the last time you were still and waited on me? Now please, don't get that guilty look on your faces. Because you and I both know, we do not do that the way we should. When is the last time you were still and waited on me? Now listen to this. These verses are promises, and I cannot lie. If you will do what they say, you will receive what they promise. Praise God. If I be still, He's going to begin to show His Godness to me. If I just stop, how many of us don't think we have time to stop? We have too much to do in life. Well, evidently, God thinks differently. We have time to be still, and we have time to wait. And He says, if you'll be still, you're going to know that I'm God. And we're not going to walk away thinking, oh God, where are you? We're going to walk away, hey, He's right here. He's with me. If we be still, we will know that He's God. And if we wait upon Him in that place of stillness, just wait. Just wait. And then wait tomorrow. And then wait the next day. I mean, literally, sit down and do nothing. Personally, I think the best time to do that is at night, when you can turn out the lights and you can't see anything. Because let's face it, when you can see something, you want to dust it, you want to clean it, you want to move it, you want to hang it up. You understand what I mean? And quite frankly, for a lot of people, the be still and wait thing might be best accomplished here in this building. Just walk into the sanctuary. Come down here in the fellowship hall and just sit. Don't pray, don't worship, don't sing. Just tell Him, Father, You said to be still and know that You're God. I'm going to be still for a while. You said that those of us who wait upon You will renew our strength. And I'll run and walk and not be weary or faint. So Father, I'm going to sit, be still, and wait upon You. I'm not going to pray. I'm not going to worship. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm also not going to fall asleep. Hallelujah. I am just going to sit here and let You do whatever it is You want to do. Do you know that can be some of the most refreshing time of your life? He said You'll renew your strength. How much strength have we missed? How much revelation have we missed? Because we have this gotta do, gotta be in motion mentality. He says, stop. You know how kids act up? We give them a timeout. You go sit over there and don't you move. I said don't move. But I just wanted to get my book. I said don't move. Sit there. But I'm just laying on the floor. Get up off the floor and get in there. You know what I'm talking about. And if you don't have kids yet, you'll know what I'm talking about. God wants us to give ourselves a time out and sit and do nothing. How long can you sit patiently in the presence of God to let Him do His work? Yes, but I tried that once, and I didn't feel a thing. It's not about what you feel. It's about what He's doing. Like He said right here, these verses are promises, and I cannot lie. If you will do what they say, you will receive what they promise. Glory to God. I'll receive it. Can you imagine this? getting overwhelmingly blessed by God for just sitting and doing nothing? Well, see, we interpret it as sitting and doing nothing. He sees it as a great act of faith on our part. He sees it as faith in action when we are inactive. Doesn't make sense to my mind. But thank God it works. Praise God. I want to go from the waiting pool. I want to get in the big pool. I want to get out there in the deep end to where my feet can't touch water, but I know I'm going to float. I know I'm going to be okay because I've renewed my strength. I've progressed in God. I've developed into His glory. And I am becoming what He desires. Hallelujah. Praise God. Would you please stand?